turn in your Bibles with me to Revelation chapter 22 tonight, and we're going to pick up where we left off. And I had shared with you last week, as we were in Revelation 22, that there's some key elements, key components that we need to draw from as we're looking at this last and final chapter of Revelation. So tonight, go with me. I want to follow along, please. I want to read the first six verses, or actually the first seven verses of Revelation 22. Father God, tonight as we read these words, you said for us in chapter 1 that those who hear these words or those who read these words or teach these words shall be blessed by you. So we claim that blessing for each and every one here tonight, and including myself as well. So bless these words as we go into them for your glory in Jesus' name. And it's an amen. So in Revelation 22, verse 1, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the middle of its streets and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Then he said to me, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. Behold, I'm coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. And Father God, we do look forward to that coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But tonight, God, bless our hearts and our ears and our eyes for everything you have in your word. It's in Jesus' name we do agree. And of course, I do want to make mention that these key components, the first one that we covered last week in chapter 22 was right there in verse 1, that river of the water of life. So the water speaks of commitment. We can't live without the water. We have to have the water. And then we talked about last week where we ended about the trees. The trees speak of communion, and that's in Revelation 22, verse 2. And he talked about these trees bearing their fruit, and we covered the parts of the trees. I said that within the trees, there are three basic trees we need to understand in Revelation. One is the tree of life, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and then the tree of Calvary. Of course, it's represented Jesus Christ to us. But the purpose of the trees are, in fact, to bear fruit. He says, each tree yielding its own fruit every month. And then he talked about the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nation and nations. And so as we left off last week, we were in this position where we were talking about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and then, of course, the tree of Calvary, the tree of life, which was something that Adam and Eve were not to partake of because they had partaken of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God didn't want them to live forever in that sin. So as a result, they didn't partake of that tree of life. God set on guard angels around it to protect them from partaking of that particular tree. Now, in Hebrew literature, Maimonides from the Mishnah Torah in chapter 4 says, a healthy and complete body is the ways of God. For it is impossible to understand or to know anything regarding the knowledge of the Creator when a person is sick. Therefore, a person must distance himself from anything that destroys the body and conduct himself towards things that recuperate and strengthen it. So, speaking of this great theologian in Judaism was speaking of the fact that the body is made for the image of God, or it's made in the image of God, but it's made for the ways of God. And when it's not doing well, it needs help. Of course, the help comes from the Lord. And so here in verse 2, he's telling us that these trees bore these fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month, but the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And often we think of course, is this going to be something where we grind down the leaves and make things out of them? You know, it's amazing that God has put in the earth a lot of natural things that we get our vitamins from and everything that are to enrich us and give us the nutrients we have, and yet it's made for our own health. And yet here he's telling us clearly, though, that there is this concept of the leaves of the tree. When we think of the leaves of the tree and the fruit of the tree, we could be reminded very easily when Jesus saw the tree that didn't bear fruit. What did he do? He cursed it, and it dried up, and it went away. And the disciples marveled over that. But he talked about the fact that a tree, if it's good, will bring fruit. And if it's not good, it won't bring fruit. But he also spoke of the fact that in our lives, that the fruit we bear is really showing us who we are. So what kind of fruit are we bearing tonight in our life? Are we bearing the kind of fruit that is healing and helpful to people? Well, I think that there's a lot to say about that. And so when we speak of the tree, speaking of communion, we talk about this inner relation. And of course, the one tree of Calvary, as we relate to the Lord Christ in us, the hope of glory, and he relates back to us, we receive the benefit of the love of God and the healing of God's work. But I want to point out something to you that we didn't look at last week. It's in Psalm 1, if you'll turn over there with me and hold your place here. In Psalm 1, and one of our favorite psalms, of course, I believe for many, but when you put it in the context of Revelation chapter 22, you see something a little bit greater. In Psalm 1, it says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the paths of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither or dry up, and whatever he does shall prosper. But the ungodly are not so, but they're like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor the sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." And so clearly the psalmist is giving us the two different distinctions, the two individuals, and the two destinies. But when he talks about this, be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, and of course bringing forth that fruit in its season. And of course how beautiful it is to know that there is this concept that God sees with us, that we're all to be fruit-bearing as well. It's not just the physical plants or trees, it's our life. And so we're to bear fruit. According to Judaism, the leaves are alive with life. And according to the Torah, leaves have life and the potential is there, but sometimes they're dead. And that's what Psalm 1 declares. And so there's two destinies, the leaf that's bringing life and enjoying that life and the one that is not. And of course, it's headed for an ungodly, perishing relationship as far as God is concerned. So we talk about the fruit. When we speak of that, we're reminded of Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, where we are learning the very fact of 22 through 25, the various fruit of the Spirit. Now, we say, can we make this fruit happen? No. The fruit of the Spirit is when the Spirit lives in you and you walk and live in the Spirit, your life becomes fruit-bearing. And it gives to us those evidences of a relationship with God. I've often been asked in the past, especially, people say, well, how do I know if my brother or my sister or this person I'm with, if they're really a solid Christian or not? Well, just inspect their fruit. Jesus said in Matthew 6, inspect the fruit. And you can see the fruit. If the fruit is bearing, or if the tree of their life is bearing fruit, you'll see it. And the evidences are there, and those nine fruit of the Spirit. But also look with me in the Gospel of John chapter 15. And I think it's important because we say, well, can I manufacture? Because what is one of those fruit of the Spirit tonight? Anybody? Love. That's the very first one, right? Okay, so let's go to John 15 then. We'll take that one. and we'll let it speak to us when Jesus, and this is all in red in John 15, and of course you know these passages, but I want to read it in light of this concept we're studying tonight. And Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser, and every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he does what? He takes it away. And he says, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. So tonight, if you feel like you've been having the shears come up against you and you're being pruned and cut back a little bit, he says he does that so that you'll bear more fruit. And I know that in going through a trial or a circumstance in my life, what it does is I don't run away from God. I get really a lot closer. And then it's like the Lord tells me, well, how come you were not snuggling up to me this way yesterday? And I go, well, you're right, and I got to get closer to you. And he goes, yeah, because you call me in emergencies? I'm not 911. No, the Lord doesn't tell me that. But the point is, I tell myself that. I go, Lord, I'm sorry, because I really should have been drawing close to you, because you said you would draw close to us. So he says, but when he's pruning you, that you'll bear more fruit. So that's a good thing. And he says, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. So he lets us know, okay, he's already made us redemptive material and by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, and we've found Jesus and he's in our life. The Holy Spirit dwells in us. Verse 4, abide in me and I in you as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. So when I say I need more love, and we used to sing that song, More Love and everything, I keep thinking about, well, more love is I need more fruit of the Spirit. I need more awareness of the Holy Spirit in my life, and then the fruit of the Spirit is going to come out. And when a person's walking with God, love is going to be there. But then when God starts to prune you, it may be perhaps you aren't showing love in the way that you should. So he'll give you some unloving people around you. And then you get a chance to figure out how to love in spite of the unloveliness of a lot of attitudes around you. And when you do that, all of a sudden you become stronger in that so that you bear more fruit. And then so he says that you can't bear fruit of yourself unless it abides in the vine in verse 4. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. So he starts off with the fruit, more fruit. Now it's much fruit. And he says, for without me, you can do nothing. Skip down to verse 8. By this, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit so that you'll be my disciples, my learners. And so he's developing our life. We are his learners. And as a result of that, we are his, truly his disciples, following after him. And as we are, that fruit is coming out of our life. And I remember when I first came to the Lord, the last thing I ever thought about was loving people. As a matter of fact, I don't even think that was last. It wasn't even there. I had an attitude left over from Vietnam, and that attitude I couldn't shake. It was a lot of anger, a lot of hostility. And as a result of it, when I came to the Lord, all of a sudden, this went away. And I began to love people. I'll never forget when we started the church, I had gone to the ministry school with a couple of guys, and we said, okay, let's go start a church in Brea. And we got Pastor Chuck's permission, and we went to Brea to start the church. Make a long story short, though, we ended up in this little tiny building next door to Der Wiener Schnitzel on Brea Boulevard and Birch Street. That was before it was all developed. And we were in that little building, and I'll never forget, after our service, there was probably about 15 of us in there. We had been in a home, having a home Bible study, and when we were in that little tiny building, I got up and started hugging everybody, and they didn't know what to think. I mean, at that time, our church, we did not have that as a practice, because we were brand new, and I just started hugging everybody, and people were looking at me, the guys especially, and everybody like, what's going on with him? And all of a sudden, I felt the Holy Spirit just bringing out this love, and I just started loving people. Before, I didn't have that attitude. In fact, it was quite different. But you know, the Bible speaks a lot about leaves, even in the Old Testament. There's a song about when the leaves are blowing away, or the fall is blowing the leaves away, and there's been all kinds of poems about leaves and everything else. But listen to what it says in Isaiah 64, verse 6. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all of our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we do all fade as a leaf. He's talking about the leaf during that fall season where it just dries out, and it's got nothing going for it. There's nothing there, no life in there, and it just dies. And then the Isaiah said, and our iniquities, they're like the wind, they take us away. And when the wind blows, it blows all those leaves everywhere. And then in Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 13, Jeremiah, speaking of this again to Israel, said, I will surely consume them, says the Lord, and there shall be no grapes on the vine, nor figs on the fig tree, and the leaf shall fade or dry up, and the things that I have given them shall pass away from them. In Jeremiah 17, verse 8, it says, for he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, almost the same thing, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and there they shall not see when the heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. So even in a time of drought, when things aren't going good naturally, there's something supernaturally happening, Jeremiah says. And he's telling the people that even though the drought is there, that your leaf is going to be fruitful. It's going to be, you're going to be literally green in the midst of when it should be brown. And so there is that green leaf and the brown leaf. The brown leaf speaks of the deadness. The green leaf, of course, speaks of the life. And so in that comparison, what Jesus is speaking of in various passages, especially in John 15, is that our fruit is to be that life-giving fruit. And Paul in Galatians chapter 5 speaks of the fact of that fruit of the Spirit is coming out of our lives duly because it's the life of the Spirit in us. Ezekiel 47 verse 12 says, and by the river upon the bank thereof, on this side and on that side shall grow all trees for meat, whose leaf shall not fade, neither shall the fruit thereof be consumed, and it shall bring forth new fruit according to its months, because their waters they issued out of the sanctuary, and the fruit thereof shall be for meat, and the leaf thereof for medicine, it says in Ezekiel 47, 12. So the leaf is life, and the Jews recognize that. But he says also in Ezekiel that it's to bring life, but it's to bring healing. And so, unfortunately, if the leaf is dead, it can't bring any healing whatsoever. So we need to have the fruit, and we need to have the life in the tree. Rabbi Elzar, Ben Azariah used to say, anyone whose wisdom exceeds his good deeds, to what is he likened? To a tree whose branches are numerous, but whose roots are few, and the wind comes and uproots it and turns it upside down. But one whose good deeds exceed his wisdom, to what is he likened? To a tree whose branches are few, but the roots are numerous. Even if all the winds in the world were to come and blow against it, they could not budge it from its place, as it is said. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water toward the stream, spreading its roots, and it shall not notice the heat's arrival, and its foliage shall be fresh in the year of drought, and it shall not worry, nor shall it cease from yielding fruit. Jeremiah 17, 8, the rabbi quoting that. And so many times in the Old Testament, they speak of this fact of the leaves are showing for healing. And I think sometimes the leaves are there showing that they're green and they're going to bring fruit, but that is to be shared with others. So the communion, the unity together of being with God is bringing that spread out to others. And so our fruit also, when he says love, that's really who? You love yourself? No. He says, love others. And so the fruit of the Spirit is bringing forth those things, those fruit towards others. Gentleness, long-suffering. And so I like to think of all of those as really the healing portion. As God's fruit is in us, it's really bringing communion with us and God, but it's also to others. And so it brings God to them, even when they're not looking for that. So, we've covered so far, the water speaks of commitment, the trees speak of communion, but there's another part. The other component here is in verse 3 through 5, back here in Revelation, if you'll go there with me, it's rule, and I said it's rulers, so I think it kind of goes together, it's ruler, it's rulers. And in verse 3 through 5, he says, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face. Isn't that going to be a glorious day when we see his face? Hallelujah. And his name shall be on their foreheads, and there shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And so here's something beautiful, is this throne of God, and the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. I personally look forward to the day of His rule in heaven. I don't know about you, but it instills great confidence, like the song of yesteryear. He's got the whole world in His hands. And by the way, in the traditional American spiritual hymnal of 1927, that song was there. If you just thought it was made up by a bunch of people just trying to throw some tunes together, He's got the whole world in His hands. He's got the whole world in His hands. He's got the whole world in His hands. He's got the wind and the rain. He's got the tiny little baby in His hands. He's got you and me, brother, in His hands. He's got everybody here in His hands. Let's sing that out. You all know the words. No, I'm only kidding. And so the third component is that rule. What rule? The rule of God. So first we have the water, speaking of commitment, the trees, now communion, and in this here speaks of confidence. You know, there's great confidence I have in the fact when the Lord's in charge. He's got the whole world in His hands, but there's a day coming where we're going to look for this forever time where He's going to rule and reign. And I'll tell you what, that blesses me. But here's an ad I came across some time ago. It says, free, beautiful homes to be given away in a perfect city. Wow. Where would that be? Any guesses? Well, it says, with 100% pure water that's free. No light bills, permanent pavement, perpetual lighting, everything new, perfect climate, nothing undesirable, immunity from accidents, beautiful music, free transportation, no taxes, no upkeep. Secure a contract today. It's heaven, folks. And that gives me great confidence. I'm looking for that. Of course, by now, we would understand it is heaven. There's no other place like that. I want to share a message with you about that glorious place. A place of wonder. In the days of Alexander the Great, the Greeks originated the first group of seven wonders of the world. And I don't know if you put them on your bucket list, but this group is composed of monuments remarkable for their splendor or their size. And the seven, the pyramids of Egypt was number one, and the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, and the Temple of Diana at Ephesus, and the Statue of Jupiter in Athens, and the Mausoleum of Artemisa in Asia Minor, and the Colossus of Rhodes, the bronze statue of the sun god, 105 feet high, and Pharaoh's Lighthouse of Alexandria, Egypt. It's interesting, out of all of those seven that are considered the wonders of the world, I've seen one, and that is the Statue of Jupiter in Athens. But that's all I've seen, and the rest are not on my list. I'm sorry. So I don't even care about the fact that I saw that one, but it was something I had, but it didn't make a big impression on me, I'll tell you. And then there's the seven wonders of the modern world. Now, I don't know if you've got them on your bucket list. There's the Great Pyramid. There's St. Sophia. There's the Leaning Tower of Pisa, the Taj Mahal, the Washington Monument, 555 feet high, the Eiffel Tower, 984 feet high, Sears Tower. Now, I've seen a few of those, like, for instance, the Leaning Tower of Pisa. That was interesting. And the Washington Monument, the Sears Tower, I even climbed up on that one, not on the outside, on the inside. Took the elevator up. And you know, so I've seen a few of those. But you know what? I have no desire to see the rest of them. That's not instilling confidence in my life. The seven wonders of the natural world. Well, let me go off that list. Grand Canyon, Rio de Janeiro Harbor, the falls of Argentina, the redwood trees, Mount Everest, the Nile River, and the Northern Lights. Well, I've seen some of those too. And once again, maybe you have too. I've seen the redwood trees, the Grand Canyon. That's it for me. The rest in pictures. But I could go on and on talking about the seven wonders of science, the seven wonders of transportation, communication, and medicine. But as wonderful as all those things are, we can turn to the book of God in Revelation chapter 22 and find something more amazing than all of them. What is it? It's heaven. Say heaven. Heaven is glorious, and I can't wait to see it, to literally walk around and experience it, or fly around, whatever I'm going to do. I'm going to spend time there. But let's look at a few seven wonders of heaven for just a moment, entertaining you for a moment. The wonder of its existence, number one. It exists, folks. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. Right after the tribulation period, we're going to see that the judgment is going to happen, and then those, Satan and all of his cohorts, are going to be cast into the lake of fire, but we are going to see, coming out of the sky, a new heaven and a new earth. Jesus has been preparing for you and I, and what a glorious time that's going to be. It's not made with human hands. It'll never wear out. It's made for eternity. Its inhabitants too vast to even number. The streets are of gold. The walls are of jasper. There's no hospitals there. There's no cemeteries there. You go, oh my gosh, what am I going to do? Well, you don't need it. There's no prisons or mental institutions, no crime, no pollution, no hurricanes, no floods or earthquakes or people shooting innocent people with guns. Not going to happen. What a country. Oh no, it's more than that. It's an eternal place forever and ever. The wonders of heaven's character, I'll share with you. A place of incomparable beauty. Paul said it well in 1 Corinthians 2:9. He says, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has the mind conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. Wow, even beyond anything we can imagine. A place of purity and holiness. The Bible says, and there shall be no wise or in no wise enter into it anything that defiles. So nothing can defile it. It can't come there. It's a place without sin, and therefore without sin's consequences, war, hatred, crime, disease, and punishment, starvation, all those things. It won't be there. A place without sorrow or sadness or death, only perpetual joy. That's the second wonder of the heavenly character. How about another one? The wonder of heaven's inhabitants. This is really good. There's going to be people there that you didn't even think were going to be there. We all hope we are there. No, we're going to be there. And in fact, the higher order of beings are going to be there. The angels, the seraphim, the cherubim, those holy, shining, singing servants of God, the worshiping the Lamb before his throne, the redeemed of all ages, the saints, the prophets, the patriarchs, the apostles, the martyrs. Someone has estimated that there have been more than 75 million people put to death for Jesus' sake. To be those who would believe in him, that great throng will be on the front row, so to speak. They were martyred for their faith right in front of the throne of God. Our loved ones, our friends, our family, even pastors, some of them are going to get there. Let's hope they all get there. Wow. And who led the way. The Sunday school teachers who taught us about God's truth. That woman, when I was a young boy and I was selling newspapers on the street corner in downtown Los Angeles, the Times, it was, or the Mirror, actually, in that day, the Times bought them out. And I would sell those newspapers there and I would deliver them to certain homes. And then I would go collecting. And when I was done collecting, part of that money was mine. And I had it all figured out. I was very good with math in those days, and I figured out how much is going to be my give or my take and how much I had to give back to them. And so I would stop at this soda fountain right there in Los Angeles, and I would order a milkshake. And I'll never forget it. And that waitress used to wait on me every month. She would see me. I would come in two or three nights, and she says, what are you as a young boy doing out here? And I said, well, I'm not that young. I was probably 12 or 13, but I had my paper out. I was the youngest paper boy they had at that time, and I sold a lot of papers. I think the people felt sorry for me. I wasn't holding a sign that give me money or food. I was just saying, here, I'll give you a newspaper. You just pay for it, and whatever. But can you imagine all that's going to be there? And this woman took kindness to me, and she gave me a Bible on my birthday, and I'll never forget. I kept that Bible for years and years. Never really read it. But I kept it. But I did read it, though. That Bible was in our home when God told me to pick up the Bible in the middle of the night one night. And he told me to eat these words. And I tore a few pages out, and I did eat them. But I was looking, and I was reading the Bible, too, and God was speaking to me out of that Bible. I've since lost that Bible. I don't have it anymore, but she gave that to me. And one day I'm going to see her and congratulate her that she took that step of faith. But as great as all this is, the beauty, the deathlessness, the painlessness, the atmosphere, the song of the angels, the reunion of the loved ones, nothing will compare with the joy of catching just one glimpse of Jesus above all things. Why? Because that's what the hymn writer wrote. He said, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin has left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. Wow, that day is coming, folks, and he's coming quickly, he said. The wonder of heaven's interest in a sin-cursed world. Why would he care? God the Father sent Jesus to us. Jesus came to die for us, to take our punishment so that we could enter heaven unspotted with sin. The Holy Spirit causes us to long for heaven. He convicts, He woos, He gives us a foretaste of heaven by allowing us to experience the abundant life. Even the angelic host is interested in us down here. The Bible says that they watch over us, waiting and learning by what we're taking in. The Bible says there is joy in the presence of the angels of God when one sinner repents. Even just one of us, when we say, God, I'm sorry, the angels are having a hoedown up there. They're not a hoedown. They're clapping and they're blessed. They're excited. In fact, there is joy in the presence of the angels when we repent. It has been said that a man may go to heaven without wealth, fame, or a great name. He may go without learning or a big earning or culture or beauty or friends. He may go without 10,000 other things, but he can never go without Jesus. That's the only way we're going to get there. No other way. In fact, fifthly, the wonder of heaven is open to foreign immigration, by the way. And in fact, this is a good one to read now in our day. The gates are ajar by the blood of Christ. Praise the Lord. You can't get in with naturalization papers. That won't work. I'm sorry. I don't care if you have been naturalized. It won't get you in there. You must come only by the way of Calvary, only by the way of the cross and the blood of the Lamb. That's the only way you can get there. Wish we had a system like that. Wouldn't that be wonderful? And say, you can't come here unless you convert to Jesus Christ. But I don't think that's going to happen. George Barna, the pollster, found that one-third of all Christians surveyed think all good people will go to heaven with or without Christ. Guess what? Not happening. You got to have Christ. Reminds me of a story of a young boy. Little boy was always in mischief. He was asked by his mother, how do you expect to get into heaven acting like that? You always act like that. He thought for a minute, and in front of the priest where she brought him at the Catholic Church, he answered, he says, well, I'll just run in and run out and keep slamming the door till they say, oh, for goodness sake, come in or stay out. Then I'm just going to go in and stay. Cute little story, but it won't cut it at heaven's gate. Peter won't be at the gate to meet us. Jesus will. And when he asks for your admission, he will ask the fact, do you belong to him? Who's your Savior? You are. And come on in. Enjoy the fellowship forever and ever. Like these streets of gold, you don't even have to polish them. You're going to walk on them. The wonder, sixthly, of the conditions for citizenship in heaven, they're simple. Heaven is open to all. Whosoever will may come. Whosoever. The conditions are fourfold. One, believe that Jesus shed his blood for you personally. Two, confess that you need forgiveness. Three, repent of your sinful life. Four, receive the gift of salvation. Five, the choice is yours. He's done everything to make it possible for you. Oh, yes. And so this final message that he gives in verses 3-5 is incredible, where he's ruling. So we'll struggle no more. Verse 3, there should be no more curse. We shall serve him. Verse 5, go to the next slide, five characteristics of the rule. And we shall serve him, and then we shall see his face. Verse 4, he loves us with an everlasting love. I can't wait to see his face. And then, fourthly, we shall see without lamp or a sun. Won't be needed. Well, I don't know where it's at. Okay, that's all right. It's not on this particular PowerPoint. And so we will see without lamp or sun. Just recently, the Edison Company was working where we live on our condominium complex, and I've said before that there's a lot of seniors that live there. In fact, mostly. I guess I'm in that category too. But not very many children. Well, they decided Edison was going to turn off the lights, but they did send us a notice. They sent it out to everybody in the complex and said that the lights will be off from 9 to 5. So we had it all planned, my wife and I. And we said, okay, after 5 o'clock they come back on, we just got to be careful with the refrigerator. But I said, you know, I'm thirsty. They're going to be on at 5. The refrigerator will keep cold. And so we were drinking our water, having a good time, just enjoying all of that. 5 o'clock came, lights didn't come on. 6 o'clock came, lights didn't come on. I said, Debbie, maybe we're developing an attitude, we should go out and get something to eat and come back, and then the lights will be on. We did that. Came back. Lights weren't on. The lights didn't come on. What time? 11. So I sent an email to Edison. I said, you know something? When you say something, you ought to live by your word. You say 9 to 5, this is not 5. What about the people that live here that need oxygen? What about the people that are, their food's going to be spoiled? And I says, as a matter of fact, can I send you my bill for all my food? And he says, catalog it and send us the bill. I didn't do it. I just said, well, you know what? They just need to be honest and say, you know, I know it can run over. They need to take another day and send us another letter, not keep us all at bay. Wow. But they're going to see. But we had candles in the house. It was really beautiful. I'm not going to tell you what happened after that. But anyhow, it's a lamp or sun. We didn't need any of that. We had candles. And then what happened, we wanted to watch our last night of this TV program that we've been watching. And it's a good family program. So I have a little generator in the garage. So what did Dave go do? I'm very innovative. I went out in the garage, got the generator, put it on my patio, plugged it in, started that thing up, and we sat in the house watching the movie. Now, my neighbors, they might have had a little problem with the noise, but nobody came knocking on my door, because at 10 o'clock, we shut that thing off. And I go, the lights are going to be on in an hour, or they'll be on at 10 o'clock. So I'm turning it off 5 minutes to 10. Lights didn't come on till 11, but we got to see our movie. And so my other neighbor, he's an electrician. He went out, and he knew what I did. So he went out and he bought a great, big, huge generator, and he's hooking it up to where when the lights go off, that generator kicks on. He goes, boy, is everybody going to be mad around me? Because this generator is so big and so loud, they'll hear it all over the complex. I said, I am going to bring my extension cord and plug it into yours. And he goes, go for it. So he's all prepared for the next time Edison lies to us. But it says there in verse 5, we shall rule with him. We shall sit with Christ on his throne. 2 Timothy 2:12 says, if we endure, we shall reign with him. We're not going to just be there. We're going to rule and reign with him. Oh, how exciting. And so all of these things. So what does it look like? Well, it's a life of fellowship. It's a life of rest, eternity, a life full of knowledge, a life of holiness, a life of joy, a life of service, a life of abundance, and most importantly, a life of glory. Yeah, it's got great confidence, and yet, he says, it's forever and ever we shall reign with him. You mean, if I don't do a good job, I'll get kicked out? If I don't do a good job, I'm going to get put to the back of the line? No. It says, and they shall reign with him forever and ever. I could see Jesus said, Dave, you know what? You need to go over to that other planet and get out of here. You're being too hard on these people. No, he's not going to say that. And they shall reign. Who are these people? We'll get to that next time, because I'm not going to finish this teaching tonight.